The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, where man does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to try to wrap up the doctrine of peace this morning, where we're in Roman numeral 8, page 4 of our notes, then have Philemon verses 4 through 6 at the ready. As is our custom, before we begin to study God's Word, we take a moment, check ourselves, make sure that we're under the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. We neutralize that ministry. When we engage in personal sin, we're out of fellowship, as John might otherwise say in his epistle. And we're in a state of carnality. We are limited simply to the flesh and the fleshly mind, and in order to understand the things of God, but they're spiritual. And it demands a spiritual apparatus in order to comprehend and understand the spiritual information beforehand. And that is made possible through God the Holy Spirit in His filling role in regards to our human spirit that is created for the very purpose of assimilation of truth and Bible doctrine. And how we regain fellowship is through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are then predisposed to, as we say, gap this information, that is, the grace apparatus perception given to us all through our very saving faith. All these assets and virtues have been provided for us for this very reason now as believers, and that is to be able to have, if we have a boast, to say we know God and the plan of God clearly in this fashion. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start for a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for the continued revelation of the purity of your word, the pure gold that is available for those who are seekers of you and truly want to orient and align to your plan for their lives. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlighten us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here to wind up the doctrine of peace. God desires peace for His creation, and He offers that peace, this in spite of the enmity or hostility that man has engaged in through the rebellion in the garden, and obviously negative volition and the SCA and its consequences throughout human history otherwise. And in terms of the peace offering that He has for us, there's eternal peace, as we've seen, that comes through simply saving faith. We have an eternal peace established and a peace accord contractually in regards to our eternal life existence, and that is with God in that condition. Then there is a phase two peace that is available in regards to believers and others otherwise that will avail themselves to the truth of Bible doctrine. For the believer, this first and foremost revolves around inner peace, which doctrine gives us that. This is a peace that is not from the world under the pseudo-peace proposition that the people otherwise propose, depending upon circumstances and situations, but it comes through the dynamics of the truth of Bible doctrine and God the Holy Spirit and overruling the sin nature and time, recognizing that God and we are on one accord and a peaceful and harmonious existence in terms of our fellowship with Him in this vein. We are to be messengers of that peace. We are to seek peace with all men around us, obviously, as long as they are willing to live and let live in that regards, never at the compromise of the truth of Bible doctrine, that all men want peace. And obviously, this comes about and reflects upon the very angelic conflict that we're immersed in regards to our very existence as a human race, and the conflict between negative and positive volition in terms of those who choose for God versus those who do not choose for God. What side you align with obviously depends on one's orientation in regards to God's plan for their life otherwise in that vein. And in Roman numeral 8 here, So that is kind of the overall concept of peace as it applies to us. Roman numeral 8 here is a section that deals with national and international peace. That looks at peace among nations, among societies, tribal and racial distinctions and things of this nature in the world. As it is, the fact is, warfare has been a continuous feature in regards to the human race. Because of the nature of the sin nature and negative volition, and those who do not want to align themselves with the truth of Bible doctrine and applying the principles in terms of having a harmonious relationship with others around them in that vein. And in terms of nations who are warlike or aggressor, obviously their end will come about. God's in control of history. He establishes nations and he de-establishes the nations in this vein. And for those nations, however, who are willing to apply, at least overtly, experientially, the concepts of the truth of God's plan, Bible doctrine, in terms of their existence and the morality and things of that nature, that is part of the orientation to God's standards, norms and standards for mankind, God will, as he promised Israel, will bless them in terms of their existence as a nation. They will experience peace in the most maximum way you probably can in light of the conflict of negative volition still around us, obviously, in this vein. And by application, this is true for any nation. However, once nations start to depart that are involved in doing it right to begin with, start to depart from these principles, then that peace will ebb away. It will erode, and conflict will once again become part of their portfolio of existence as a nation. And that's exactly what we have found ourselves to be involved in these last days in regards to our country, a continuous influx of conflict around the world, and otherwise offering up for sacrifice those people who otherwise are at the beck and call of the powers to be, seeking to promote these things, create these conflicts and things of this nature. So, point D, Roman numeral A here, just to finish this up by review here. Because of the SCA and predatory nature of certain nations, the earth will not know the absence of war until the millennium. Now, peace is forthcoming. It is a promise for this world. But it is not going to come based on men able to devise and create a government and a system to bring about that peace, politically or otherwise. The only way peace is going to come upon this planet is when the King of Righteousness, the Prince of Peace, appears on this planet and conquers and destroys the enemies to the truth of Bible doctrine, that those who are adversaries in regards to the promotion of peace and experience of peace and blessing otherwise that God so desires to provide for the human race, and that is through the person and return of Jesus Christ at the second advent. So when that occurs in a 1,000-year reign of peace, that obviously that was kind of the facade behind the German philosophy during World War II to reign in terms of a 1,000-year reign, Reich, you know, all this other stuff. You know, that's just the STA power-greedy people in this world thinking that somehow of their own accord they can come about and conquer and rule and empower themselves to have this. But it's not possible because of the sin nature. And but Christ will return at the second advent that will finish off the final 7 years of the age of Israel yet to be played out in terms of Daniel's 70th week. And so he, at that time, Christ, the Prince of Peace, will establish his kingdom on the planet, and from Zion, Jerusalem, will rule over the nations of the earth. After this period of international peace will last for 1,000 years, G, Jesus' kingdom will be established after the military defeat of his enemies. The Antichrist will establish his control base, if you will, headquarters, in the area north of Israel today, proper of Megiddo, in the area called Armageddon. And he will orchestrate and bring together all the other international powers at the time, the armies from the north, south, east, in terms of going in and basically annihilating Israel to claim it for himself in regards to his person as the Antichrist in that vein. And as it stands, anti-Semitism is rising more and more, almost exponentially, in regards to nations and their attitudes towards Israel. As I read some research that was done, that there's some 36 nations that overtly now are in complete opposition in regards to Israel, opposing them in regards to their political movement and what they stand for otherwise in that vein. So it's on the rise. Everything is coming together. It's just a matter of timing. And you got to get your eyes off your own timing and what we want and recognize it will come about when God perfectly determines that it's time to do so in terms of bringing all this together for the end result, then for Christ to regain his rightful rulership over his creation and over the nations. And he will, with a rod of iron, that is, it will be exactly imposed, the laws of the land upon all citizens and all nations will be imposed. And in that way, war will cease among nations and will not exist in that regard. To have a military is not is non-essential in terms of this period of history in that way. So Jesus' kingdom will be established after the military defeat of his enemies. Again, H is a time of no armed conflicts among nations. So during this period of time, now during the tribulation, there will be a lot of environmental upheavals that will occur on this planet. All their great sci-fi movies and stuff of the asteroids and things and all the potential catastrophes. They're so far removed in regards to the real catastrophes that's going to happen. And many things in this world are grown. The creation groans and moans because of the burden personified, because of the burden of negative volition and sin nature of God that runs and tries to power God's creation otherwise. But in the millennium, Christ is going to reverse the environment, and he's going to bring it back into a pristine condition. And part of that is the fact that even the animal life, or the brain computers of animals, will be reprogrammed so that there is no aggressor type of animals that will exist on this planet. Everything will be at peace. The lions will lay down with the sheep, and the sheep don't have to worry about getting chewed up, see, and things of that nature. So that's point I. Peace will exist in lower creation. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. Here, this is the background, is the millennial setting. In the verse, the first five verses, and the wolf, verse 6, will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. where a cow used to be steak for the bear, you would see that the carnivorous animals turn into vegetative types of animals. And their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den without any fear of the whole paranoia over snakes and stuff. It will all dissipate. It will all disappear. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, verse 9, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, because doctrine will reign in this period of history as the waters cover the sea. As the waters cover the sea, it will saturate the very lives of the believers, and otherwise the laws of Bible doctrine will be imposed for those who may otherwise want to take issue with it. Isaiah 65:25. Wolf and lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. They shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So during this period, the king nation, Israel, at this point in time, in history, in spite of their checkered past, including today, there will come forth from the Hebrew race a population probably like never seen before on this planet. And with Christ as their king ruling over them, peace will always prevail in regards to their very existence. Israel's in the land. It's in the land to stay. People can scream and yell and say what they're going to do to Israel all day long, just like the Antichrist will. But they're not going to ever destroy it again. It's there to stay. So during this time in the millennium, they will dwell in peace in the land of promise. The promise was given to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who the promise is. The rest of it is contingent in regards to the blessing side of it and all this other stuff, cursed side of Israel. It continues upon the volition of their ancestors, of their offspring, of the Hebrew race. And God promised them land. They still haven't fully ever occupied all of the geography that God lined out for them. Isaiah 32, still in Isaiah. Isaiah, being the prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, contemporaneous with Jeremiah in the sense, just as Jeremiah was a prophet to Judah, even though they lived some 150 years apart. I might have said they lived during the same time, Thursday, but they didn't. So, in 721 B.C., Isaiah is warning Israel in regards to the Assyrians, etc. The fifth cycle discipline for them, Israel got divided into two parts, two nations with two kings, etc. Again, this shows the inner turmoil going on. But it does nothing to thwart God's plan otherwise. In Judah, they went under the Babylonian rule in 586 B.C. Here, Isaiah, and there's prophecy in both books, latter-day eschatology of the last days and the millennial period from both prophets. Isaiah 32:17. The work of righteousness will be peace in terms of Israel as a nation. and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Utopia exemplified, then my people will live in a peaceful habitation, verse 18, and in secure dwellings and in undisturbed resting places. Won't have to worry about putting bars over your windows and huge locks on your doors, etc. As peace will reign, conflict will be kept at the extreme minimum, and even among peoples and individuals. Isaiah 55:12. Understand who's ruling. That's God, who is. His rule is personified as a chariot in Ezekiel, going to and fro, whatever direction the eyes are looking for in that whole scenario. That reflects his omniscience and omnipresence while ruling on this planet that comes forth from his deity. So nothing is going to be hid. But yet volition will continue to exist. Free will. And people will still be free to believe that he's Messiah or reject him as that. As we know, by the end of the millennium, there will still be as many unbelievers on this planet as sands of the seashore. And that is through the propagation of the human race to note that negative volition always eventually will spur out to dominate the human race. Isaiah 55:12, even with Jesus ruling personally on the planet, just like he was here at the first advent, and the majority of Israel rejected him as Messiah. Isaiah 55:12, for you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, as they're personified, and there will be in terms of the vegetative growth, the environment, and the beauty of it, and all this other stuff, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And it won't be the ants, if you're a Hobbit fan. Isaiah 60, verse 18. Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls deliverance and your gates praise. Can't have better defense than God in the flesh ruling. 66:12, Isaiah. For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, to Jerusalem, Israel, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. It pours forth in abundance. See. And you will be nursed, you will be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees. It's as if God is not only nurturing but catering to the righteousness that will be expressed through positivism during the millennium with their Lord and Savior reigning over all. And then Ezekiel, as I mentioned, Ezekiel 28:26. In the regathering of Israel, in the last days, they will live in the land securely, and they will build houses, plant vineyards, and live securely. When I execute judgments upon all who scorn them around about them, then they will know that I am the Lord their God. If you want to be negative during the millennium, you're wise to keep your mouth shut. There won't be any of these protests in regards to the Christian faith by peoples that will be tolerated during this period in time. And negative volition hates that. They hate, the flesh hates to be tied down and bound under the terms of righteousness. See. The negative volition despises it. You can picture it just as much as the negative volition of Satan. They follow in their father's footsteps in terms of their will. See? But anyway. K. Okay? Until that time, nations are advised to heed Joel 3:10 as a matter of survival for those who are trying to be neutral, not worry about trying to defend themselves. Nations of that are the easy targets. And the warning from Joel, the prophet, is to beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, that the weak say, "I am a mighty man." Gird your loins, be prepared to defend yourself until the Lord returns. So, the big peace movements and all this other stuff, just garbage. Roman numeral 9, to wind up the doctrine here, let's include the observations of the use of peace. In Scripture, the Lord used such a greeting to His disciples when He appeared to them after His resurrection to settle their troubled hearts. He taught them all the doctrine. He told them He had to go and to the cross, be judged for the sins of mankind, but that He would be resurrected. But yet, they adhered to their own a religiosity and human viewpoint, did not truly gap the information. And after His death, burial, and resurrection, He appeared to the disciples, among many others. At one time, there was some 500 in groups that He appeared as evidence that Rome didn't kill Him. They just thought they did. John 20:19-21, when the disciples were hiding in fear, thinking their faith had been destroyed, that their Messiah had been killed, because they didn't get the doctrine. No RMA for these guys, not at this point in time. They're like, oh, they'll get there. But obviously, where they're at, yet spiritually, is still in a very immature state. When therefore it was evening, verse 19, John 20, this is the first Sunday of resurrection. On that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And when He had said this, He showed them both His hands and His side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Now we'll have a resurrection like body like Christ, but one thing you'll find is a distinct difference between all of the resurrection bodies of Christ is Christ carries the scars in the resurrection body of His crucifixion. It is scars of victory. He overcame the world. He overcame the destruction of flesh. And it is better than any tattoo anybody can imagine to put on their own bodies otherwise. And Jesus therefore said to them again, and the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. You imagine? Even if you gap the information, still, it would be quite a remarkable sensation to experience this. But anyway, Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you." And this is all calming down. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So obviously, the peace within comes through the embracing and believing the truth of Bible doctrine and God's promises and gapping this stuff. First, you've got to understand it. If you reject it, then you'll never experience these things. Any of us. If we reject a doctrine. All the excuses you hear in regard to why maybe people don't apply certain doctrines. Well, because they think it ought to be a different way, that it couldn't really be that way. Well, how do you know if you don't apply it? I've heard that. B. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, bid him farewell, as another example, demonstrating all was well between them. That's Exodus 4:18. Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, said to him, "Please let me go, that I may return to my brothers who are in Egypt, and see if they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." But recognizing God's plan for his life was to lead Israel out of Egypt from their captivity. And then go put up with their SCABS for 40 years. Yay! See, it was used in a general sense, as in 1 Samuel 25:6. Obviously, the Hebrew shalom is that which means peace. And it can be just as a form of greeting, if you will, a desire that for your well-being. 1 Samuel 25:6. David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, 'Have a long life, peace be to you.'" In general, well-being for your well-being, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. A reflection that there is a general sense of camaraderie in expression from one person to another, etc. We have terms and things of that nature that are expressed in different ways in different societies. Deed is used to inquire if there is hostile intent. To express peace, to see if the response is going to be favorable and return in a like way. 2 Kings 9:17. To test the attitude of others before you. Now the watchman was standing on the tower of Jezreel in guard duty, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came, and he said, "I see a company in Jordan," and said, "Take a horseman and send him to meet him, and let him say, 'Is it peace?'" What's your itinerary here in regards to coming here? Is it a peaceful motivation? E. Jesus used the word in an encouraging and phase one context to the woman who anointed him in Luke 7:50. Woman that came and visited at Peter's house here reflected her humility, her appreciation for Messiah, and Jesus used it as a teaching aid. Verse 48, he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." She believes. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sin?" That's just how far off that religiosity will take you. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has delivered you. Go in peace. Go in peace." And that's with eternal peace as well as experiential peace that would arise from the occasion. Inner peace. 50, now when the 70, as Jesus sent out, stayed as guests with others, they were to say, quote, "Peace be to this house," end quote, which emphasizes divine blessing for the hospitality to afford the a place to stay for those who were following the agenda of Christ's disciples. But continuing from point F, if the host turned out to be antagonistic to that peace, their blessing would come back to them. Again, example Luke 10 here, 5 and 6, which wasn't too long ago we were looking at this verse, these verses. He pointed 70 others, verse 1, sent them two and two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he is saying to them, verse 2, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Obviously, one of the perks that Jesus had, he could read people's volition. He knew volition existed. And it was a good time to evangelize, even though obviously it's not going to be a majority of the people. There were still many who came to saving faith. "Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves," recognizing the antagonism and the opposition they would meet in trying to proclaim the truth. "Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. In whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.'" Those who open their doors to them. Not that they didn't go out there like Jehovah Witnesses banging on people's doors. You know, who gives these people a right to invade other people's privacy and push their religiosity on them? People that do that stuff, they don't may recognize. All they're doing is imitating the Catholics during the Inquisition. They try to shove their beliefs down other people's throats and force them, coerce them. Yeah. But anyway, peace be to this house. Well, I got off on that. And if the man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. One who acknowledges and orients in regards to the terms of peace. That's the idea behind the peace. The terms of peace, the gospel. Phase one, phase two. Then that person will be blessed with peace for themselves. But if not, it will return to you. The blessing will come back. And while one may walk off having faced the disregard, the self-righteous attitude that people take in regards to your presentation of the truth, and things of that nature, that inner peace will be multiplied in regards to your own life. And God will bless you for enduring in the angelic conflict under those conditions. Most believers will go in and they will compromise it, and they will compromise the truth to try to avoid these types of situations. You do, you miss out on the blessing. G, used by those who intend to deceive you. Obviously, the pseudo-peace, the counterfeit peace that Satan proposes and men propose. And people will use it to lure you in. To make you think, "Oh, I'm all right and I'm all for you." You know, even though they reject 95% of the doctrine that you hold to sometimes, that much, maybe not all that much, were antagonistic. They had a hidden agenda. Psalm 55, 20 and 21. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. This is from David. He has put forth his hand. He has violated his covenant. 21, his speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. You can't let overt personalities and the physical things in life be your ultimate determination in regards to the reality behind all that. We have the critique and the standards to go by in terms of how we evaluate others in the situation at hand, and that's through the truth of doctrine. This is a ploy used by many of the legalist type out there in the world to try to infiltrate sound and just ministries otherwise, to win people over. Nothing else. Be aware of the flattering tongue. H is used as a benediction upon Israel and Jerusalem. Psalm 122:6-8. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Again, another Psalm of David. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. In terms of David's population, with respect to God and the desire for it, that peace would eventually come to them as a nation through his son Solomon. 125:5 Psalm. But as for those who turn aside to the crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. People want to hold to human viewpoint and the SCA agendas in life, then they will be caught up in that crowd. See? And they'll take down that path like the majority of mankind walks down. But for others, they will have inner peace, knowing that they're still on the straight and narrow, hanging in there with doctrine. 128:6. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. That's the desire for God. But he gave them the terms. If you do my commandments, then I'll bless you this way. But obviously, that is a desire for anyone who is rightly oriented for all people and those around them, as it would be for the psalmist with regards to Israel. But whether they do or not, I mean, Christ living at Jerusalem desired to mother like a hen does to her chicks. I mean, he had a desire for land. Well, he figures it's his land. But anyway, apart from that, the compassion, see. But either way, the reality resulted in something quite different. It's determined by people's volition. It is used in salutations and benedictions of epistles to express a legitimate desire on the part of the author for his readers. Romans 1:7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. So you don't need the church to tell you that you're a saint or make you a saint. You're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a saint, whether you act like it or not. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to the church at Corinth. In spite of their disorientation and immaturity as a church corporately, still his desire of their shepherd, their under-shepherd, Paul, for them to have this peace. Colossians 1:2, as we saw there and here to a church that is adjusted to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In 1 Timothy 1:2, as to pastor teacher Timothy, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Peace reflects a relaxed mental attitude. We call that RMA, relaxed mental attitude. Quit getting tied up in a knot about things, getting anxious over things. You become obsessive in regards to worry and anxiety. Relax. Either put it in God's hands, stay in fellowship, apply doctrine, and God will work these things out for you. Your anxiety isn't going to help God in regards to dealing with these things. See, fear is a major SCA weakness of people. And anxiety is part of fear. So to have inner peace, and obviously that is probably one of the more refreshing things in regards to the continuity and regularity of Bible class. Because you come to Bible class, whatever else is going on in your life, you put those things aside, you take your SCA, you put it in wraps, and you sit there and you listen to God the Holy Spirit communicate the truth of Bible doctrine to your soul from your right communicator to encourage you and edify you. And it's refreshing emotionally and even physically in great ways. And all the things to be reminded of, all these things, God's still in control. It's going to work out. Nothing's going to keep me from the prize if I'm positive. Even sometimes when I do stupid things. So one, this peace comes from God. Two, it is only for those that line up with sound doctrine. Only those who are oriented spiritually will have this peace, this real peace from within. Galatians 6:16. And the benediction here, and those who will walk by this rule, that is the truth of doctrine, in the church age, utilizing the new birth on their behalf. For physical is not that which determines things, but the spiritual realities of life, circumcision and uncircumcision. And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And then Philippians 4:9. Paul says to the saints there, Philippi, the things you have learned and received, denoting his instruction, their willingness to be objective, be in fellowship, and hear the truth of doctrine, and obviously receiving it means they embraced it and heard the audio. Is your probably most important sense that we possess, so that you can at least hear doctrine in that vein. And then seeing in me, seeing as evidence in regards to the communicator is not just giving you lip service, but he actually practices what he preaches. Practice these things if you will follow him by example, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. It is a promised blessing in terms of these things. And obviously that revolves around the priorities of Bible doctrine in one's life, that the communicator is responsible to demonstrate through the teachings of Scripture and to practice and live in his own life. As he sets forth Bible class, the feeding of the sheep, as Jesus told Peter and his disciples, as priority in regards to his life, to ensure that we all have that spiritual nutrition and encouragement and comfort and instruction necessary to experience the maximum blessing that God has for us, which does not come simply through details. It may be part of it. But even if that is remiss, they're always within the capacity to be adjusted, content with what we have, obviously not to delegitimize things that are legitimate. The fundies and religious types, they love to take legitimate things and twist it into something different. They love to take these things and twist it into their own little idols. You know, they're legitimate, but none of this comes before God. None of this compromises Bible doctrine. So we end it with the John 14:27 verse here. Peace I leave with you, Christ proclaims to his disciples. My peace I give to you. Obviously, the advent of peace in terms of being left with him that comes through God the Holy Spirit and the truth of Bible doctrine. My peace I give to you comes to what he has performed in terms of his Messiah, providing this peace accord availability, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. All right, so we did get through it. John 14:27. And we'll get back here into our text. Plain in 4, verses 4 through 6. I've only got a couple of minutes to go. Go ahead and take an early break. I'm trying to look for the rest of the notes that I had up here. Now I just see them on the floor. So take your break. We'll pick up the second hour with it. Wait a minute. Give you a couple extra minutes.